to 26, all of it, all of the chapter. Get a big chunk of God's word today, very exciting. And it's a great chapter too. So Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before some kings, some powerful kings. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I lived ever since I was a child, from the beginnings of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I went to the foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that many may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' So then, Agrippa, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike, I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar."
Well, that's quite a story, isn't it? I wonder if you think of the early church, think about the various titles that were given to Christians or to the church. What were some of the titles given to them? Disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, the way. Interesting, that one, isn't it? And that's what I was looking for. The way, followers of the way. A couple of times in the book of Acts you hear that description. You hear Paul talking about followers of the way. What's he talking about? What is the way, or who is the way? Obviously it's Jesus in the context of the passage that we read here this morning. And the Apostle Paul was once Saul, the persecutor. And his conversion was a great problem to the Jewish leaders. It got to a point where they just had to get rid of him. He was having too much impact on the people that he had shared the gospel with. And in fact, in the minds of the Jewish leaders, he had filled the whole world. In fact, they use that phrase. You think about this. He'd filled the whole world with his message. And so it had gotten to a point they just had to get rid of him. And so for a number of years, over the previous 5 years, there were several attempts on Paul's life. 2.5 years before this story, he had come to Jerusalem with a gift for the poor saints from the churches of Asia. There was a drought in Jerusalem. There was great need among the Christians in Jerusalem. And the churches in Asia had given money. And Paul had come to Jerusalem with the money. But on the way, on a number of occasions, he was told that when he got to Jerusalem, he would be arrested, he would be imprisoned, and he would be handed over to the Gentiles. In Acts 20, when he was talking to the Ephesian leaders, he said, "I know that when I go to Jerusalem, prison and hardship await me." Chapter 21, Agabus, the prophet, came and took his belt off and he bound his own hands and feet and he said, "This awaits the man who owns this belt," into Jerusalem. And the people who were there tried to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. Said, "Don't go. You don't need to go." But Paul said, "I'm compelled to go, and I know in every city I've been warned that when I get to Jerusalem, hardship awaits me. But I am willing not only to be imprisoned, but even be put to death, if that's what God has in mind." When Paul was converted, one of the things that God said to him, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, to the Jews, and you will minister before kings." You think about that for a moment. And here he is standing before King Agrippa. The audience is an interesting audience. In chapter 21, or previously chapter 25, we read this. The audience room was filled with high-ranking officials, leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. So previously, before Festus, the Roman governor, all of the officials, all of the key people were there. And now he's before King Agrippa. Who is King Agrippa? Well, King Agrippa's father had James the Patriarch, the Apostle James, killed. King Agrippa's grandfather, Herod the Second, had John beheaded. And Herod the First was his great-grandfather. And what did he do? He tried to kill the baby Jesus. And remember, when he couldn't find who Jesus was, he had all of the children, the male children under the age of two, killed in Bethlehem. So I don't think this was an audience that would be sympathetic to the message that Saul was coming to bring. And to this audience, he's summoned. And he's invited to give a defence. I want you to notice the humility and the gentleness and the wisdom that Paul had when he came and gave testimony. He was courteous. He was respectful, even though he knew the history of this man he was speaking to. And the last thing he needed to do was to alienate any of this audience. So he says, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate indeed to stand before you today and to make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews. You are well acquainted with the laws of the Jews. This man had a history. His family had for generations been involved with the Jews as their ruler under the oversight of Rome. And he says, I beg of you to listen to me patiently. And then he tells his story. And he makes the point. He wants to make the point that he's not here because of anything he did wrong. He is here because they wanted to get rid of him. And he says, the Jews know very well my history. How that I came to Jerusalem from Tarsus to study under Gamaliel. I became one of the key people in the most strictest sect of the Jews, a Pharisee. They also know that I was a persecutor of those who are followers of the way, followers of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. They know that. In fact, that's why I'm here. And then he enlarges his story. He tells the message. He says, the message that I have is not just a message that is from me. It is a message from Moses and the prophets. And then he asks the key question to Agrippa. And I imagine the opportunity is there, and the key question is the resurrection. Interesting, when you go several times, Paul is with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And you know that's why they were Sadducee, isn't that right? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But the Pharisees did. And so Paul often played one off against the other. He would introduce the resurrection and that would set up a debate among themselves. But Agrippa wasn't interested in any such niceties. And he knew about the story of the resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul has a different approach. And in fact, I used this morning in the coffee shop with Pri. We were talking about he was going back to Jerusalem, going back to Nepal. We were chatting about the message, and he said, what's the core issue in Christianity? And I said, the resurrection of Jesus. And he looked a bit, yeah, right. And I said to him, if God created the universe, if God is the author of life, is it incredible, is it beyond comprehension, is it beyond the possibility that God would raise Jesus from the dead? And you could see him go, ah, yes. And he said, well, I suppose it is. I said, look, I've written an article on reasons for believing in God. I'll drop a copy in. And Ray has just printed 100 copies of that for us to distribute. So he says to Agrippa, do you think it would be incredible for God to raise Jesus from the dead? You can almost, in the story, sense this guy coming to grips with the message. And Paul then carries on. He said, you know, I was convinced that I should oppose the person of Jesus. I was like them. I understand why they want to oppose Jesus. Because if you take Jesus out of the equation, you go back to law. And they want to stay there, but you add Jesus to the equation. When you understand that the Old Testament is all about Jesus, Moses and the prophets, all about Jesus, the resurrection spoken of beforehand. When you take him out of the equation, you end up with a religious system. That's what they want to keep. Jesus transforms that religious system and gives us a message of life. Now, I want you to see the incredible grace of God in this man. Here he is, he's just saying to the king, I was given authority to go and put people in prison. When they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. I was obsessed with killing Christians. I was obsessed with persecuting Christians. And yet here he is now under persecution himself. God changed him. God intervened in his life. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he uses this word, apprehended. You think of yourself, you know, the time. There's no earthly reason why I should have ever become a Christian. I had no background to indicate that. I only met a Christian when I wagged school and the Christian was a truant inspector. No human reason. And yet the grace of God, God intervened and apprehended me and turned me around and gave me a new focus. And that's what happened to this man. The grace of God, it was undeserved. He, humanly speaking, if we were dealing with this man from God's perspective, what would we do with him? We'd do with him what he'd done with the others. We'd put him, in that era, they stoned people, a horrible death. And humanly speaking, he deserved nothing less. And yet God in his love and his grace reaches down and apprehends him and brings him into a special relationship with himself. What about that? Isn't that awesome? There's nobody outside of the realm of the grace of God. Nobody outside of the scope of the gospel that brings us into this special relationship with himself. And he tells the story of God intervening. And what's his response? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Get up onto your feet. Interesting, isn't it? Why was he on the ground? What put him on the ground? In fact, we read that a great light shone from heaven and they all ended up on the ground. Paul heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And at that moment of time, there must have been an incredible revelation. Try to think of that for a moment. He's breathing out threatening and slaughter on his way to Damascus, no doubt contemplating, where will I go first? I'll go to the temple. I'll find out who the followers of the way are. Maybe he had a list. And suddenly, God intervenes. And he falls to his face. And God meets with him. And God says, get up. Well, he was asked to get on his feet, not because it was inappropriate to be humbled before God, but because it was inappropriate to bow before the majesty of God. Who are you, Lord? At that moment of time, all the testimonies he'd heard of believers, all that he had challenged, suddenly fell into place. Jesus was the resurrected Lord of glory. And he responds in his heart. He submits to the Lord Jesus as Lord. And God says to him, get up on your feet. I've got something for you to do. I now stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to, listen, appoint you as a servant and a witness. I'm going to send you to the Jews and to the Gentiles. I will rescue you from your own people. I will rescue you from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them. Stop there for a moment. Have you ever sensed that when God intervened in your life, He sent you? Now, before the end of the year, we were praying together and sharing together about what theme we would pick up this year. And one of the themes we want to pick up is that God sent us. Wherever you might be, maybe a teacher, or maybe you're retired, maybe you feel you're getting towards the end of your life and you're waiting for heaven. But wherever you are, God sent you. Do you believe that? Do you think that? Nah. Doesn't only send special people. Well, you're a special people. In fact, He says we are a special people. If you're part of the fellowship here, God sent you. And the question you need to answer is, why did He send you? Paul had no doubt. God sent him clearly, firstly to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, with a clear message. And the message He sends us as a church with is the same message. It's a very challenging message. He begins by telling us we are servants. I think one of the tensions when you get a group of people together like this in the context of the church is, what is our place in the life of the church? And if we can just grasp this principle of servanthood, even when God appoints us as leaders, He also appoints us as servants. I was speaking the other morning with some of the leaders at the college, some of the faculty, some of the key faculty, and said, what's your heart for the year? I was in an ACT conference this year with some of the this week with some of the leaders who are leading and oversighting the umbrella that gives degrees to our colleges. And I asked the question, what's your heart for the year? What's your attitude in your ministry for the year? And I'm challenged afresh with the principle of servanthood. And it's interesting, God has called this man, who had been a leader, an arrogant leader, I might say, who had been an aggressive leader, who had been a vindictive individual. And God now says, I'm going to make you My servant. What's that mean? What does it mean to be the servant of God? I think we tend to think of servanthood in a negative sense. We have to serve. We have to serve. And yet the prophet Isaiah spoke of the immense privilege of being a servant of the Most High God. You think about that. And in the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, says, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience as servants of God. So the priority in our life is to honour Him, to serve Him, to follow Him, to recognise that we belong to Him. And out of that flows another servanthood. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, we are your servants, speaking to the church. We are servants of one another. And you know, in the ministry of the church, be it the music, be it the leadership team, be it the oversight or the pastoral team, we have to be committed to serve each other. And if we lose sight of the servant heart, the fact that we then become arrogant, we then pull rank, we then... It's all right, okay, just the stroller fell over, but Jonathan's all right. Okay. So we lose... What happens if we lose sight of servanthood? We become proud and dogmatic and demanding. God has called us to be servants. And then He's called us to be servants of the message. And the message that was given to this servant of God was to be a witness of what you have seen of Me and what I will show you. Interesting concept there, isn't it? Now, what had he seen of God? Well, you say God intervened in, and he saw God at that point of time. But you see, he'd been seeing something of God for a period of time. And you get that sense, don't you? When you see God at work in an individual's life, that God is doing something. And he's coming to an understanding. A witness declares what they know and experience. And notice Paul constantly tells his story. And it's the story of God's intervention. That's our story as we share the gospel with non-Christian people. It's not our role to determine the message that's given to us. We are to witness that which God has already revealed to us. And so God picks this man up and he sends him on a rescue mission. It's interesting, the paradox. He rescues him. He says, I'm going to rescue you from the Jews and the Gentiles. And then he turns around and he sends him back to the people he's rescued him from. Interesting, isn't it? And he can only go back with that confidence, knowing that God is with him and God is going to enable him. But what's his message? Well, it's a message of deliverance from lost people. In fact, he says, I'm going to send you to a people who are blind because they're in darkness, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. One of the difficulties when you're sharing the gospel with people is for them to accept their lostness. Would you find that? I don't think people... I've sat and I've explained as simply as I possibly could, and did it this morning, as simply as I possibly could, why people need the gospel. And you think when you explain it very simply and you understand it yourself, that they would get it. And you expect the light to come on. And yet you can see there's still darkness there. And I was thinking about that during the week, about no matter how many times you explain, and I've been sharing the gospel with individuals who are still not there. They still haven't quite got it. They still don't quite see. And that's a dilemma to me. I think, well, what else can I do? And then I'm reminded that the light comes from God. And it's God who sent me, and it's God who illuminates and gives people an understanding of the gospel. I want to read a couple of passages that will help us to understand this concept. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness. Are lost people lost? Really? What if you see around you lost people who are in darkness? When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, I thank God that God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. How? How did God qualify them? For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Now, we read that Satan is the god of this world, and he has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest they believe in the glorious gospel. Now, you think about that. People aren't lost because of their bad things they've done. They've lost because they've rejected God, and the consequence is sin. Darkness makes it impossible for us to see light. And the devil has blinded the minds of those who believe not. So those who don't believe because they don't see. They cannot see. They're in spiritual darkness. And we're not Christians primarily because we're smart or cleverer than other people and more able to see. We're Christians because God has opened our eyes to see and to understand the wonder and the uniqueness of Jesus. The devil doesn't want people to believe, so he's blinded them. And until they are willing to see and understand, there is blindness and confusion. And you see it. You see it and explain it so simply, confusion. They still don't get it. Now, it seems to me that when people are open to hear the message of the gospel, I said to one of my friends recently, you're not there. He said, well, I think I am a Christian. I say, no, you're not. You really don't comprehend your lostness yet. And do you understand what I mean there? And so I pray that the Holy Spirit will show lost people their lostness without Jesus. And I hope you pray that. And we need to see God give people an understanding of their lostness. The scripture simply says that God brings a message of light. It's a message of renewal and of regeneration. It's a message of freedom and it's a message of forgiveness. He says to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. It's hard to, in this enlightened world, for non-Christians to see they're subject to the power of Satan. We need to be careful how we use that phraseology. We need to explain what we mean. But we need to, as clearly as we possibly can, affirm the utter lostness and helplessness of people without Jesus. Now that's the message God has sent us to give. For Paul, it was a message of discovery. Light and life brought the message. A message of liberty and freedom. It was a message of forgiveness. He says, interesting phrase there. Forgiveness of those who are sanctified. We have a friend who was dying. And her husband wrote to me during the week. And said, how precious to know. Absent from the body, present with the Lord Jesus. Why? She's sanctified. That means cleansed and made fit for the presence of God. Isn't that a privilege that we have to bring such a message? What was the response of the king? Well, his first response is, you're mad. And sometimes people think, oh, come on, you've got to be joking. Particularly if they think they're smart, and they think they're smart because they're blind. And we need to keep that in mind when people react badly. And what did Paul respond when the king said, you're mad? He said, no, this is too reasonable. And I'm convinced you know it's reasonable. And I've said that to people. Look, I'm actually convinced that you're reacting, but you really in your heart of hearts, you know. You know God exists. You can say he doesn't, but that won't make him not exist. You can't dismiss him by saying he does not exist. You can't reject the message by believing it's not true. It's true. Now, you may refuse to submit and open your heart to hear. What did Paul say? Look, all I've done is simply said what the prophets have been saying for 2,000 years. That's all I've said. Nothing new in what I'm saying. It's the old message affirmed in the resurrection of Jesus. Agrippa's response, I'll hear you again. Now that's the great cop-out. I'll listen to, we'll talk some more. This morning, let's talk some more. And we will. But sometimes that's the great cop-out. We have the same message of the apostle. Do you feel privileged? I hope you feel a surge of the possibilities. I hope you think, I just long for somebody. Who can I talk about the gospel with? I hope you feel like that. It's a great sense to go out in the day anticipating the opportunity, embracing the possibility, asking God to give us this privilege of sharing Jesus with somebody. Because be assured, where you are, God has sent you. Wherever you are, whatever your situation, God has put you there. And he's put you there to be a witness, so people can see in you what it means to be reconciled, to be a reconciled person, a follower of the way. That's who you are. So that you might show others the way. May the Holy Spirit minister to us and challenge us.